We'll be looking at Timothy this week and then Epaphroditus next week. I did, as you saw in the sign there, it says faithful servants, plural. I did have plan of going over Timothy and Epaphroditus. But I did not have the time to try to condense the sermon, put it that way. So I know that we studied this morning on from the Puritan's view, the Sabbath is all day. I don't think you want me to preach to you all day. So I will. You're okay with that, Larry? Okay. Well, yeah, I'm not. So I'll be honest with you. I can't preach to you all day. So we're just going to look at Timothy this morning and see his faithfulness. And I think as good as we'll the challenge here is we see the faithfulness of Timothy to Paul, but as Paul continues to emphasize that his ultimate faithfulness is not to him, but is to Christ. And he is faithful to Paul because of his faithfulness to Christ. And that's the challenge, right? As we're talking about this morning in Sunday school and the Sabbath, right? Are you following the Sabbath because of man's law, or are you following it because of these other laws, or are you following it because of your love for the Lord? It is hard, and at times when you try to do as you strongly feel you ought to be doing based upon the Word of God, some will quickly paint you as a legalist, or quickly paint you as one as just being, quote, extreme. There's not a doubt in my mind if Paul and Timothy were here in this time, or even Titus, they would be painted as extremists. They'd be painted as just guys who just go too far about the gospel. Too far. Too much. Which I just find ironic because, you know, we every church that's faithful to the Word of God is looking to the Word of God, but wouldn't hesitate at the end of the service if someone were to come up to them and live like this. They would say, you really got to calm down. You got to calm down. So I think, you know, there is a genuine challenge as we will look here, looking to this letter here. I'll give you what Hendrickson gives. I'll give you a quote from Hendrickson. He says, Paul, the joyful servant of Jesus Christ, the optimistic prisoner, right? Remember, this is from a prisoner. The humble cross-bearer is also the thoughtful administrator. Even from his prison in Rome, he manages to, in a masterly fashion, the spiritual terrain entrusted to his care, so that we may marvel at his practical wisdom, gracious consideration of the needs and the feelings of others, and delightful unselfishness. And that's what's so amazing to me in this letter is Paul, you don't even know that he's like chained to another guy right now while he's writing this letter. He doesn't constantly, like, every chapter be like, yeah, and pray that I can get off this chain. Pray that I can get, it's just, he is so confident that this is where God has him right now, but y'all can keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. And he continues to say, like, in my absence, make sure you're doing this, as if I'm there, but even much more even than if I was there. So, what I don't want to do, though, either, is as we look at the faithfulness of Timothy, some of us may quickly say, well, I'm not an apostle, I'm not a disciple of an apostle. These are those kinds of guys. I think that we can easily look at this in the faithfulness of Timothy and see that one, yeah, this is how the deacon should be to the pastor. Yes, that this is how. But even go down through the positions God's given us. This is how men we should be to Christ. This is how wives you should be to your husbands. This is how children, it's just my two kids. Kids, yeah? This is how you should be to your parents. Okay, this you go through this and understand Paul's faithfulness, or Timothy's faithfulness to Paul was ultimately because of his faithfulness to Christ. And as we see throughout the scriptures, this is the way for the world to understand our faithfulness to Christ, is how we are faithful to those who are in position over us, and especially to this position here. You know, Timothy was the right-hand man of Paul. What I love is, I believe it's in one of the quotes I have here, you know, he was his next two for preaching, right? Paul couldn't fill the pulpit, he sent Timothy, which should be honoring to Timothy, but also challenging to all of us as you were to listen to Timothy, right, and hear from him. So those who could stand, let's stand with me. Let's just read verses 19 to 24. And as I said, next week, Lord willing, we'll get to 25 on. 19, it says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Good God, we thank you again, Heavenly Father, for this time. And we thank you for this passage. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to teach and say what you once said. And Lord, that you would teach us what we know not. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So I wanted to walk through this and pull out specific things that Paul brings up about Timothy. But a quick note before we do that, I want to mention the wisdom of Paul here. It is very slick, and you can tell that he's a seasoned man in the ministry, because he sends this letter with Epaphroditus, letting them know that Timothy is coming soon after Epaphroditus arrives. So they're hearing this letter, hearing what they ought to be doing, and given opportunity, right, knowing that Timothy will be there soon to get their act together and start doing what the letter says. Very, very slow. He gives them that opportunity, right? He doesn't just send Timothy and like, you know, as the was it the one show, right? That the boss dresses up and changes his clothes so no one knows he's the boss and hangs out amongst the people to see what's really going on. He doesn't do that. Paul doesn't do that. He sends Epaphroditus with this letter and says, listen, Timothy will be there soon. Now, there's more than one reason, though, because it wasn't just to give them that opportunity, which I genuinely believe Paul was doing, but also because, as he mentions, he wants them to know what's going on with him. See, they haven't given the sentence yet for Paul. Is he going to die? Is he going to stay there longer? Is he going to be released and sent to a different prison? What's going on? So he wants to make sure that they know that. But also, I believe strongly, not just they, but Timothy. Timothy would want to know what's going on with Paul, and he wouldn't want to take this trip without knowing what's going on with Paul. So it's all collective there. But I do think there was great wisdom in telling them that, listen, Timothy will be there. But I love too, as he mentions there, that he is confident that he will be cheered by the news of how they're living. Right, so Paul does this back and forth, which I know is hard for some people, right? Because we want to emphasize that the sweet parts of Paul, that, you know, I'm going to be so encouraged. But he also tells them, like, well, if you've ever done this, is Christ really in you? Have you not heard what I've been teaching you? Right? He goes back and forth. He's challenging them, pressing them, but also saying, but I'm confident in this. But what I love is that it's confident that they will live that way because, as he says earlier, Christ is the one who works in you, right? So work out your salvation with fear and trembling because God is the one who works in you, right? I mean, it's just Paul is like back and forth, you know, almost like a paddle in a boat, right? If you just do one side, you're just going to spin in circles and look like a fool, right? He's got both going here that I know you got to do this, but I know God will do this in you. In our fleshly minds, it's hard to understand, but we trust because we're not reading just man's words, but God's words, this to be true. So in looking at Timothy, now I'm not wanting to just, again, we're not just looking at this man, but how this man is because of what Christ has done to you. So look at verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy, right? He's hoping to, And he says to do this so that he can receive the news. So the first thing we see about Timothy is he's someone to send. Someone to send. That's my first point. He's someone to send. You know what's hard is that Paul doesn't always have someone to send. As he mentions Timothy, right? In the letter to Timothy, all of Asia has deserted me. That's a big area of churches. He said, I have all but Luke here, right? Which, when I read that, my sarcastic self says, if I was writing that, I would have been like, well, what, you want me to quit writing then? You know, just Luke, like I'm just this, you know? Like, but that's not what he means. He's saying, this is literally all I got, you know? And you would say, well, pastor, of course. I mean, if you went there, you'd have a target on your back and you could die. But to Paul, that was worth it, right? Like, as we read last week, he said, I'm willing to be poured out as an offering, if that would help the faithfulness of the churches. As I said, Paul would be labeled very much extreme. But someone to send, right? When you have missions conferences and stuff, everyone runs to Isaiah 6:8, right? And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me, right? And then everyone runs to the front of the church and says, I will go, I will go. And I'm going to be serious about the ministry and serious about this. And then we do it again the following year. Paul was talking about Timothy as he was a faithful one to go, no matter what. He says, I'm sending Timothy. It wasn't like, hey, Timothy, would you like to go? Paul would say, I need you to go here, Timothy. Okay. Now what does this mean? Timothy was just going down the road, right? Well, in reading this, I was blown away. Did you know where Paul was to where the church of Philippi was approximately 800 miles? Now, today, that's still a lot of miles. Like I mentioned this morning, right, you know, with us driving New York City and stuff for my daughter's appointments, that's a lot of driving for Aaron. You didn't drive 800 miles. You didn't fly 800 miles. Timothy likely walked most of that. And it's estimated that for Timothy, young man, and pressing hard, would take about a month and a half to do that. So you think about Timothy's being sent to the church of Philippi. Paul is literally going to be without him, likely for at least 3 months. At least 3 months. This is his guy that's there. This is his encouragement that's coming there every day as he's chained to this other guy, telling him about what's going on here, going, running, and doing these things. He's going to lose him for the encouragement of the church, but also for the encouragement of him. No, he's confident Timothy's going to come back with good news about them. Sending Timothy was a big deal. And also, church, it's a big deal that Timothy would go, right? Hey, would you just go and do this for me and maybe inconvenience yourself for a few hours tonight? Right? That's sometimes a hard question for a pastor to ask someone to do. Would you go and walk by foot 800 miles from me and go check on this church? I can see why Paul didn't have a list of guys with him, right? You know? Like all of us really, I get why there's only Timothy, you know, Titus, you know, a few other guys. But it was a small list because this is a serious task. Paul couldn't go. He's chained to a guy and the church needs to be checked on. Timothy is the one that's sent, but also he's someone to send because of who he was. 1 Corinthians 4:17 says, this is why I sent you Timothy, right? Here's why he sent Timothy to the church of Corinth. My beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So what's he saying there? He's saying, listen, Timothy's like my faithful child in the Lord to remind you of what? Whose ways? Whose ways? My ways, right? You guys can read that, right? My ways. He sent Timothy to remind them of Paul's ways in Christ. He's so confident that Timothy will not get there and be like, listen, Paul's getting old, guys, all right, and we got a different way of doing this. He's very confident Timothy is going to teach exactly the way Paul would teach. 1 Corinthians 16:10, same letter. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. He's saying don't think of him in a sense that he's like a lower. No, you treat him the same way you would treat me because he's doing the same thing that I'm doing. Which Timothy likely was saying, oh, I mean, Paul is doing way more than I'm doing. But when, you know, there's a part of me wonders how often these guys would read this letter. I mean, you had a trip for a month and a half. Could you go scan the letter before you present it to the church? Or is this the first time he's hearing it too? Also, in the letter, the 2 Timothy 3:10, which is known to be the swan song, the last letter that Paul wrote was to Timothy. And it says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. This is Paul talking about Timothy. There he is, the end of his life. This is the final description he has of Timothy. So he was one that was willing to go not only just down the road, but a 3 months journey. A 3 months journey. He was someone. He was saying to Paul, yeah, I'm here. And he said that from the beginning. He says it throughout the ministry, and he says it right to the very end of Paul's ministry. When Paul talks about him, he says in verse 20, for I have no one like him. I have no one like him. And some would say, well, Pastor, are we supposed to be comparing ourselves? Well, let's just hear me out in what he talks about it. I mean, he's not comparing Timothy in the sense of that he is greater than them, because you look at the rest of the passage, who is genuinely concerned for your welfare. He's saying, I don't have anyone else that available to me that cares about you the way he cares about you. That's what he's saying. Right, he's saying, I'm thinking that if Paul had Luke or someone else there, some of these other good, faithful guys available to him, he could have possibly done that. Titus was there or something, but this is the only one that he has available to him that cares about them. So it doesn't mean that there's no one else there at all, but this is the only guy that's available to him that feels about them the way that Paul does. Gil gives it to you this way. As Timothy had a soul like the apostles, which none that were with him besides him had. He was the same judgment with him in the doctrines of grace. He received and preached the same gospel as he did. He preached the same Christ, the Son of God, without yea and nay. He had the same affection for the apostle, the souls of men as he had. His soul was knit to his, and they had, as it were, but one soul and two bodies. He was engaged in the same work of the Lord and pursued it with the same zeal and diligence. He was a second Paul in a pulpit, and there was no man like-minded as he, or so well disposed as to the Philippians as he was, that had their good and cause at heart, and was willing to take so long a journey to do them service, for he had a particular affection for them, having been among them with the apostle when he first preached the gospel to them. So Timothy would have just, you know, because you think about it, church, a month and a half journey back then, you're going to bump into some things that are going to be not just a speed bump, you know, as we have going down the road. There are going to be some hurdles that are going to come your way. Paul needed to have confidence that Timothy would hit hurdles like that and get over them to make sure he got to the church. Why? Because of his love for that church. Timothy cared about them the way Paul, right? You know that passage that Paul goes through and says, I've been beaten, I've been shipwrecked, I've gone through all this, but then above all of that, my concern for the church and how the churches are doing. I mean, you're given this extra comparison too, right? In verse 21, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Christ. You remember earlier in chapter 1, he mentions there's some other pastors in that area. And all they want to do is they do preach the gospel, but they also want to spend time tearing apart Paul. They don't like Paul. They don't like his extreme ways, extreme thoughts, extreme this. It's just too much for them. And Paul says, listen, I don't have anyone. I have no one like him right here at my disposal. Others, they're more worried about their own interests, not those of Christ. See, he gives you this picture, right? He's not saying that you should just think highly of Timothy. No, he thinks so highly of Christ. And because he thinks so highly of Christ, he thinks so highly of this little church. And because of that, he is willing to go and make this trip and willing to go through whatever he has to go through to get there. All this comes back to what? His love for Christ. His love for Christ. You remembered earlier in the chapter, look at verse 4, right? Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, right? Timothy was just, he thought about these people above his own self. Thirdly, right, as I mentioned already, he's genuinely concerned for the church. You know, something like this, church, is not something that's taught, right? It's where that you get that term, it's caught, not taught. But it wouldn't be caught in the sense that he just had to hang out with Paul a lot and then he would fall in love with them. No, you know, this is something that happens when you are genuinely in the ministry. When you are in the ditches. Now, it doesn't happen for all people. It doesn't. Some people can serve and serve there for 5, 10, 15 years in a church or any form of ministry and just leave and it doesn't even faze them. It's like taking off a band-aid. There's a little bit of discomfort, but hey, you know, I've got to move on. To others, it's to the point that's just they can't get away from it. I know that's what happened for me here in this church. In the sense that I came here, I was sent here by the college to work with the teens here. And then as I spent time here, spent years here, got those late night phone calls from your kids because they were doing things they weren't supposed to do and didn't want to tell you about it. Just seeing them grow in Christ, all of a sudden your kids became my kids. And I couldn't see myself serving anywhere else. It happens as if you are genuinely concerned about the spiritualness of the people. And Paul, that's where he was. And that's where I believe is so hard for Paul because he's got like church families, right? And he's got these families that he loves so much, but he can't just, you know, swing by on his private jet and pop in each one for during the week, right? It takes a while to see one, so then he's got to send this letter and he's not going to be there for months. And he's torn. He wants to be over there, but then he wants to be over there. Now, even worse, he's stuck chained to this guy. He can't go anywhere. So there's a good, he could easily be writing his letters of woe is me. But he mentions his missing of the church, but he doesn't believe the ministry is going to slow down because of it, because it's not about him. He's very confident they lean into Christ the way he leans into Christ. They'll press on for Christ's glory. We saw this back in verse 17, right? When Paul talks about it. See, we're given this faithful servant in earlier in chapter 2 when Paul used the example of Christ, right? Then in verse 17, he gives the example of himself. He says, listen, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you. I'm fine with that. And Jesus talked about these kinds of men, right? John 10, 11 to 15, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is hired is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. You know, there's a hardness, a connection that happens with this leadership, a love that someone can't just tear apart, right? If Psalms 2, right? The people of the world are so frustrated because of the connection, the bond that people have with God. They want to break that bond. But the thing is, they can't break something they can't see. They don't even know how to do it, right? So what does the world do? They persecute the Christian, thinking that by persecuting them, they'll fall out of love for God because they'll blame God for what this man is doing. But instead, the opposite happened, doesn't it? And we read story after story that the people who are heavily persecuted end up falling more in love with God, right to the very death. To me, I've mentioned this, I believe, before, but I'm surprised the devil hasn't caught on and just leave the Christians alone. Give them comfort. Because that's when they really start just getting less busy about the Lord. And they just have good life, easy life. They just start doing other things on their own. So when they're persecuted, they really, when death is at the door, they want to make sure they're serious about him. He has a genuine concern about this church. Genuine. But also, there's something else about Timothy here. Look at verse 22. But you know Timothy's what? Proven worth. Proven worth. You know, in the qualifications for a deacon, Paul told Timothy in his first letter, in 1 Timothy 3:10, it says, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Some people don't like this part, right? They don't like the testing. And then what does testing mean, right? How does one prove oneself? Well, that's really going to be ultimately up to the one who's in charge at that time. That person's got to make that decision. Why do this, though? The whole reason this is there, the whole reason that God gives us this idea of proving is to bring glory and honor to God. Because if you just let everyone in, that's why Paul said, hey, be careful to not lay hands and put a new convert into the ministry, right? Give them some time. Give them some time to grow and learn and get some of these things settled out. We must be careful. See, what's interesting is you look at Acts 16, verses 1 and 2. I love this. Here's Paul's first time he's seeing Timothy. Paul came also to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy. So here's this young man, a disciple already. He's learning about the Lord. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. So here we have this likely is that his father was not a follower. His mother was. But this young man, he is what? Verse 2, he was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. So Paul sees this young man, but also listens to how others speak of him. And when people talk about him, they speak of him as being one who is faithful. They speak well of him. And what's I love there is that when Paul grabs on to Timothy there and tells him to go, I mean, he's understanding that he's going to likely not be back in a few days to see his family. He's got to leave it all. He's proven it. And as he goes through the ministry with Paul, he has to show himself and show the dedication because Paul had such a dedication level. Right? It was so high, such an extreme level that Timothy would have every excuse to be like, listen, this is too much. I mean, I heard stories about you and this stuff, but I don't live in this is a bit much. I mean, I got to go 800 miles just to check on these people? I mean, Epaphroditus is already going. Can't we just, you know, send a letter back? That's why we got runners, right? Timothy proved himself to Paul, and that Paul asked, there was no, you know, as that line goes, right? I ask you to jump. How high? How high? There was no, why? Right? Why? Why? You just read it. And Timothy proved himself, but he proves himself, look at it even farther, in it says, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how, as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. So first we see this again, and Paul does this a lot, a son with a father. He talks about Timothy like you would think it was his son. He wasn't, as I already read there in Acts, it wasn't Paul's son. But he considered him like a son. He loved him like a son. And then we see that that he served alongside him. So what does that mean? Well, in Jewish days, whatever the father did, you know, your son didn't grow up saying, I wonder what I want to be when I grow up. No, the son grew up and said, oh, you're a fisherman, Dad. So I'm a fisherman. That's what you did. The business came in the family. You didn't do other things. Okay? And I know for us in an American society, that's crazy. Like, you do what you want to do, you know, and just the Jewish people, that's what you did. Whatever dad was doing, you did. You carried on the business, and you'd move along doing that. And there wasn't a pressing against. Now, the only thing that a Jewish father and the whole family would be thrilled to do, see, would be if you want us to step out to be a disciple under and follow a Jewish leader, to work in the temple. That was okay to them, right? We see that, as some would say that, well, it's amazing. Jesus says, come and follow me, and they drop their things and go. Well, that wasn't as crazy back then. You know, that your young man could be a young man that grows up to work in the temple. That was, you'd be thrilled to have that. But otherwise, either you did that or you served in the family. But this connection we see here, Paul says, how as a son with a father. He didn't question Paul. He looked up to Paul. He did whatever Paul did. He followed him everywhere he went, and he went wherever Paul told him to go. Right? As a father, that's what you want of your kids. You ask them to do something, they do it. They don't question you. You know, I like, as Paul, Paul Washer was sharing in, I think, I can't remember what country he was in, whether it's Peru or not, but he was in this man's house, and he looks into the backyard, and the little boy standing in the backyard, and the father yells to his son, get on the ground. And the kid gets on the ground, crawl to me. And he crawls to him, stand up and sprint. He stands up and runs to him. Now the kid didn't look, didn't do it. And he said, now in America, that kid would have been dead. What the kid didn't know was there's a massive snake coming down off the tree, reaching right down to grab him. But when the father yelled to the son, he did exactly what the father told him to do. And he's like, in America, he's like, and Paul's like, that kid would have been gone. Because he would have immediately said, why? Right? It would have been too late. And trying to explain to the kid, and then the kid would have done whatever the other kid would. What do you mean? There's just, you know, like, right? I'm busy. This connection that was there with Paul and Timothy. But also, look at, he takes it even farther, church, because he says, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. When Paul talks about the serving, and that's, I do like that about the new version that they're coming out, another version of the text, the LCB, I believe it's, Legacy. When terms like this served here should be translated slave, okay? Because that's literally what he's meaning here. There's times that Paul talks about this, and I'm a servant, but it's better translated as slave. Now, today we just try not to talk about that because it's not appreciated, and not talk, but it's what it means. Because why does Paul use language like that? Because he wants you to understand, because to him, he has no other choice. And that's what he's trying to press to you. See, in the Christian realm, we want to always emphasize that you always have a choice. But to Paul, there is no choice. As a Christian, you do what you're told to do. You just do it. Because you love Christ. And what he's saying here is that he's proven this, and he's this connection, and he's served with me. He's been like a slave with me in the gospel. In the gospel. Christ calls us, we just do it. And Timothy is the same way as I. He just does it. He does it in the gospel. He's just serving. MacArthur, in talking about this, he says, he too was determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, 1 Corinthians 2:2. He was willing to become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men, being considered a fool for Christ's sake, and was willing to be hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed, roughly treated, homeless, reviled, persecuted, slandered, as the scum of the world and the dregs of all things, even until now. Right? I mean, when you think about it, when people try to get people into the ministry, they don't usually paint this part, right? They usually try to leave that part out, if it even happens. Paul was real with them. He told them as it was, this is how it is. It's not going to be easy. Did Jesus do that? Did Jesus paint it all up and say, listen, follow me, everything's going to be easy, you'll get everything good? No, he told them right out the gate too. They hated me, they're going to hate you. They reviled me, they're going to revile you. That's how it is. You don't have to wonder as he says, listen, this is how it is with me. This is how it's going to be with you. Serve. Be just servant in the sense that you don't have to the world. They just say, why are you just so dedicated to that? Why are you like that? Because he is mine, I am his. I belong to Christ. My citizenship, yes, I'm an American citizen, but I'm also a citizen of heaven. I need to consider that even greater than I would my American citizenship. Right? We don't hesitate to remind them, I have freedoms as an American citizen. Well, you also have, in a sense, have this in Christ. You should make sure that you are properly living out your life as a citizen of heaven. You shouldn't have to emphasize to people, no, I am a Christian. Well, what about XYZ? Well, don't judge me. You know, that's what we'll quickly do. No. People should know you are a citizen of heaven. Paul, Timothy was like a son to him, and he served with him in the gospel. Just serve. He's so serious, so dedicated to the gospel. But what does that mean? It's not that he was just so dedicated to the gospel, like the term gospel to us today, because it's thrown around so much and everyone else just says gospel, that's gospel. What does that mean? As I mentioned last week, it's tough is he talking about, you know, the gospel in the sense of preaching or Christ? But I think to Paul, it's both. The gospel is Christ. Right? To him, to live, to die, it's Christ. He is all about Christ. He considered the spiritual life of others above his own physical life. This is something that we don't see much of. Right? We quickly will say, well, you got to take care of yourself. Right? If you don't take care of yourself, right, it's that flight, you know. You get on the airplane, right, and they tell you, listen, make sure you put your mask on first before you help your kid, because if you pass out, you can't help out anybody, right? But how many of us in our minds are thinking, like, if my kid is hurting, I am not thinking about self. I don't. You need to have that same thought process spiritually. That I would sacrifice my physical self to make sure that my family is spiritually doing good. That's where Timothy was. That's where Paul was. Timothy caught on to it, he did have a love. He did consider Paul like a father, but he also loved Christ. He loved Christ. And as Paul loved Christ, Timothy wanted to love Christ. And that's what we should be showing to our family, to our children, to our wives, to the workplace. People should see that and say, that, you know, why are you like this? I mean, this isn't happening for you. And you just say, but God knows. He's a good God. Yeah, but if he's so good, then why is this? Because we live in a fallen world. You should be able to say that and just say, but he has gone to prepare a place for me. He knows what's best for me. Why would he allow this? Well, it could be for my sanctification. Well, I wouldn't want that. Well, you're not his anyway, so why does it matter? You're of your father, the devil. Oh, now, okay, Pastor, you're going too far. I know, but speaking like Christ, I know. I mean, that's why I'm serious, church. You think about it. When Christ was here today, you must be really missing it if you genuinely don't think that Christ would be painted as an extremist and just tossed aside by most of America, even those who label themselves Christian. Paul, Timothy, this, all these guys, too much, too far, my goodness. Paul was just thrilled that he had a guy that he could send. But not only just anybody that would go, he wasn't just some runner. He wasn't just a guy that grabbed the letter and took off running. He was a guy that cared about him. And I believe that, as I mentioned in the beginning, Timothy would need to know this, right? Because as you understand, 3 months, it would eat at Timothy not knowing what's going on with Paul. He needs to know too. Timothy needed to know as he was going there, he'd be able to tell them, this is what's happening with Paul, and this is where he's going, or this is what's going on. He needs to know that too. He didn't want to be traveling and then be get back there and find out 2 weeks ago Paul got killed and he missed out. He wasn't there with him. But he also needed to have one that he could send that would not go and preach his own message, but that would follow the same message that Paul would preach, which would be the same message that Christ would preach. That's where it's tough, right? And we want to quickly say that, well, we can't preach a man's message, right? We shouldn't emphasize a man's message, but is that man's message the same message that Christ would preach? See, Paul was confident. He was saying exactly what Christ would want him to say. Exactly what Christ would want him to say. So he needed to have confidence that Timothy would get there and say exactly what he would say, because that would be exactly what Christ would say. He also needed a man that would be dedicated. You remember, as I mentioned last week, right? And Paul talks about it, what did he say? That he's running, right? Look at back at verse 16. I do not want to run or labor in vain. Run or labor in vain. When Paul talked about the ministry, he thought about the ministry, he considered it a labor. He understood that you could not walk in the ministry. You got to run. You got to keep moving. Why? Because what is your life? Appears for a little time. As for some would probably say, Paul, listen, you're going to burn out. And he'd be like, okay, I'll burn out when Jesus is out. And I get that. Listen, I hear you, church. I mean, I look at some of the men of old that we quote and we talk about, and we say that, man, if they just took a little bit better care of themselves, maybe they'd still be here. But if they took a little better care of themselves and did a less, we wouldn't even be talking about them here. That's also the other side of the coin, right? Yeah, many men rang out their physical life, and because of that, they became ones that were talked about, remembered. And you say, well, should we do that? Well, I don't know. I mean, church, there's something we really need to chew on. What are you ringing your life out for? Because it's not hard to find a man that will ring out his life for a job, that will work crazy hours, stay up late, do everything he can to get that next position. And church, I tell you what, you don't have to look far to find a place that's going to push your kids to do that for a position, a college, and all these things. But then they come here and are told that we just need to relax and stay calm. Why? The whole world's telling them to work hard, press hard, get out there, seek these things. They should be doing the same thing for Christ. Same thing. Running, working. We also should see that you are proven over time. This is where it gets uncomfortable, right? People don't want to be watched. They don't want to be looked at. They don't want to be talking about their past. They don't want to be talking about these things. We need to know these things. We need to prove. In your business, that's the way it goes, right? I mean, nowadays with the job market the way it is, they don't look at, well, if you don't have experience, we'll figure that out. But that was a big thing, you know? They want to see that you've got a clean driving record, right? If you've wrecked 16 trucks before you got in here, I'm not so sure they want you behind the wheel of another truck, right? It's been 16 weeks and you wrecked 16 trucks. I don't think you're our driver kind of guy, you know? I'm sorry. We want to put you in a desk, you know? We don't want you driving anymore. That's fair. Proven. Willing to press in. Paul had confidence. He's shown that Paul didn't likely hide anything from Timothy. If anything, Timothy saw a little bit more than the rest of the churches saw. He had to hear a little bit more, right? That's where it's hard, right? It's some people say that some of the most dangerous place for a Christian person to grow up in is in the pastor's home, because they get to hear and see some of the uglies and all these different things. So you try to, the pastor needs to try and protect their kids and hide it. I don't know. I don't know if I should protect them and hide all of it. I think they should see a lot of it and just understand it. The key is understanding. That's where I think the disconnect is. Just understanding why we do what we do. Well, they do this. They don't appreciate you. Okay, well, am I doing it for them or am I doing it for the Lord? Is the Lord appreciating of what I am doing? And lastly, a servant, a slave to the gospel. There's no other option about him. Paul didn't have to worry about Timothy, you know, finding a better gig halfway through, right? He just knew he was going to serve until Christ. It's amazing to look at these men and we talk about them. And church, it is a sweet challenge here for us in our devotions. As I mentioned, you know, when we look at this, it's not just a man to an apostle. We should be challenged in how are we serving. Men, how are you serving Christ? Wives, how you serve with along with your husband. Children, how you're serving your parents. Let me close with a Valley of Vision, Puritan prayer on devotion. God of my end, it is my greatest, noblest pleasure to be acquainted with thee and with my rational, immortal soul. It is sweet and entertaining to look into my being when all my powers and passions are united and engaged in pursuit of thee, when my soul longs and passionately breathes after conformity to thee and the full enjoyment of thee. No hours pass away with so much pleasure as those spent in communion with thee and with my heart. Oh, how desirable, how profitable to the Christian life is a spirit of holy watchfulness and godly jealousy over myself, when my soul is afraid of nothing except grieving and offending thee, the blessed God and my Father and friend, whom I then love and long to please rather than be happy in myself. Knowing as I do that this is the pious temper, worthy of highest ambition and closest pursuit of intelligent creatures and holy Christians, may my joy derive from glorifying and delighting thee. I long to fill all my time for thee, whether at home or in the way, to place all my concerns in thy hands, to be entirely at thy disposal, having no will or interest in my own. Help me to live in thee forever, to make thee my last and only end, so that I may never more in one instance love my sinful self. Let's pray together. Good God, I thank you that you are a good God. And God, I thank you that even as we were challenged a few weeks ago, that we need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. That we are quickly reminded that it is you who does the work. So God, help us. Help us to stop with the excuses. But God, we do ask that you would help work in us to be as that man and says, I believe, but help my unbelief. That I desire to want to read your word more, but help me have more want. Help me to thirst. Help me to hunger like I do for my own food that I would for your word, God. God, I pray that you would create here in this little church people who are faithful servants of you. Paul did not put this passage here and write of Timothy just because he wanted Timothy to be held up high. He wanted the people to be challenged, but also to see that this man was serious about Christ as he was serious about Christ. Lord, I pray that folks would be able to talk about us like that. That we would live out our lives in such a way that this world may be annoyed that we can't stop talking about our Savior. But also challenged that they can see that it's not a legalistic, it's not a law sense that we do it, it's a love sense. That we just are in awe that one God, you have chosen us. That God, you are sanctifying us. That God, you are preparing a place for us. That God, you would even consider us worthy to be your ambassadors on this earth. And that God, you supply the words that we need. God, you are an amazing, amazing God. May we not walk around as defeated ones. We thank God we serve the one who's already won. That you reign. That Christ, you sit at the right hand of God. Death has no sting anymore upon your children. God, please help us that we would not live out our lives in fear of anything this world can do. but may we have a sweet reverence, a great respect, a deep love, a deep affection for you and your word. God, help us that we would be ones who run and labor for the ministry. We thank you for what you have done, what you will do, as we continue to make ourselves available to you. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.